Welcome to the Sermon Podcast from St. Andrew's Lutheran Church in Columbia, Missouri. Here are this week's scripture readings and the sermon.
Our first reading is a reading from the 45th chapter of Genesis. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him. So dismayed were they at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come closer to me." And they came closer. He said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in these lands for 2 years, and there are 5 more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors." So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay. You shall settle in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children's children, as well as your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. I will provide for you there, since there are 5 more years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have will not come to poverty.' And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him." Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Let's read the psalm responsively. Do not be provoked by evildoers. Do not be jealous of those who do wrong. Put your trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and find safe pasture.
Take delight in the Lord, he shall give you your heart's desire.
Commit your way to the Lord. Put your trust in the Lord and see what God will do.
The Lord will make your indications clear as light, and the justice of your days like a noonday sun.
Be still before the Lord and wait patiently. Do not be provoked by the one who prospers, the one who succeeds in evil schemes.
Refrain from anger, leave rage alone. Do not be provoked, it leads only to evil.
For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord shall possess the land.
In a little while, wicked shall be no more, even if you search out their place.
But the lowly shall possess the land. They will delight in the abundance of peace. You, O Lord, will help them and rescue them. You will rescue them from the wicked and deliver them, because in you they seek refuge. Our second reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Fool, what you sow does not come to life until it dies. And as for what you sow, you do not sow the body that is to be, but a bare seed, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a physical body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a physical body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the physical, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man who died, of the man of dust, we will also bear the image of the man of heaven. What I am saying, siblings, is this: flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said, but I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you, and if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. Before I get started, I was reminded that during in one of the commentary processes that I was listening to this week, they were speculating. They were speculating that the measure that got pressed down was coffee grounds for the espresso machine. So I don't know. The measure you give is the measure. Anyway. In preparation for debate, well, and for most any discourse that involves persuasion, there is a need to anticipate the response of the audience. Too often I have been caught flat-footed because I had not adequately imagined the questions, the challenges, the perspectives that others might bring to the conversation. Sometimes it happens when I am preparing to facilitate or teach a class. Sometimes I've seen it when congregation committees or the council have studied a concern very closely, developed a sense of a way forward, then presented it to the larger congregation, forgetting to anticipate the resistance that may come. And that resistance can feel like an attack. In reality, that resistance is a sign that the larger community has not traveled the same journey that the leadership team had traveled. The leadership has a responsibility to accompany members of that community as they explore the implications of what is being proposed. At the same time, this week I have been thinking about ways that worldview is shaped by the individual experiences, the family constellation, the community commitments, indeed economic, social, gender, and so many other heritages that people bring with them. In fact, this past week, I attended a diversity and anti-racism workshop that was sponsored by the Central States Synod. You see, about every 2 or 3 years, we need to do boundary sessions with the Synod. And now, by action of the Synod Assembly, we need to do anti-racism training on a regular basis each few years. During that time, I realized yet again how we all bring very different experiences and worldviews. Everyone wants to declare their view to be the right view. Some have the power to enforce that view. Others don't. When discussing racism, it is important to remember that power is central to what animates racism. As a white, male, cisgender, heterosexual, there are ways that I just cannot imagine my privilege. I don't see it. I don't see the power that I have. That I may deny it, that I may struggle with its implications, that I may bristle against what those who are too often rendered less than by all manner of isms, that I may struggle with all of that does not change the privilege that benefits me. Then there is the reality that so many work out their understanding of creation, social interactions, and life using metaphor. When the line between metaphor and reality gets blurry, then people begin to believe that the metaphor is the reality. Then it becomes problematic. One must remember that all metaphor, when pushed to the limits, fails. And at its deepest level, all language is metaphor. So, preacher, what does this have to do with 1 Corinthians 15? Well, what the church hears today is a continuation of Paul's persuasive discourse asserting that the resurrection of Jesus is absolutely core, truly the core of faith. This is not something new in Paul's letter to that congregation in Corinth, not by a long shot. In fact, after Paul's salutation, that greeting at the beginning of the letter, and then after Paul's chastising the congregation that there be no divisions, and after Paul made sure we who listen realize that God's wisdom and power most certainly does not look like, well, looks like foolishness to those who do not yet believe in Jesus, Paul then makes clear what he is teaching and proclaiming. Paul makes clear from the very beginning what it is that centers the faithful, that grounds the faithful, that is central to faith. Here it is from the beginning of the second chapter. Paul writes, "When I came to you, siblings, I did not come proclaiming the mystery of God to you in lofty words or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." There it is. Perhaps if we are looking for a thesis statement for this letter, this is it. The core of faith is nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Except it is not just that Jesus lived and was crucified like so many other victims. No, the meaning, the power, the wisdom of Jesus in His crucifixion is only visible in His resurrection. There, Jesus opens for all humanity a way to new life. And that life is grounded in the reign of God come near. Today, the church hears Paul anticipate the response to his naming the taproot truth of faith in Jesus' resurrection from the dead. You see, human beings have a long history of wanting to know how things work. How do things happen? What Paul named as a mystery all the way back at the beginning of this letter, he now tries to elucidate in anticipation of those who will say, "But how does that happen? What does that look like?" The challenge is that Paul is a teacher, an author who is steeped in Greco-Roman culture, privilege, and worldview. From that worldview, he reaches for what makes sense to him. And what makes sense to him starts parsing the world into different orders of flesh. Human beings, animals, birds, fish. He parses different bodies, heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. Even celestial bodies get differing glories. What this worldview does for Paul is open a trap where he starts speaking in dualistic terms about body and spirit. Now, if you don't remember hearing that bit about orders of flesh and different bodies and differing glories, fear not. We skipped right over it in the reading today. That's the gift of the lectionary writers. But you see, without it, it is hard to understand that bit where Paul says, "So it is with the resurrection of the dead." Oh, the train wreck of metaphors Paul uses to describe how one may think about this truth that the resurrection of Jesus, and therefore the resurrection of the dead, is central to faith. In some ways, those metaphors just muddy the water. You see, the metaphor breaks down. Perhaps he could have stopped with just that seed that, unless it dies in its current form, cannot bear fruit in life beyond. But frankly, even that starts to break down pretty quickly. So perhaps returning to the thesis statement is the best way forward. Sometimes, most times, it is best to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified and raised from the dead. This is what is at stake, no matter what worldview anyone brings. No matter what metaphors animate one's lives, no matter what question or objection or challenges or perspective one raises, the critical concern is grounded in living into the promise of death and resurrection. To be sure, there is much more to think through, to wrestle with, to wonder about. Indeed, this new life beyond the truth of death, dwelling in the mystery of God's wisdom, each one of the faithful is called to work out what this new life looks like individually and as a community.
Thank you for listening. You are welcome to join St. Andrew's Lutheran Church in Columbia, Missouri for worship any weekend. More information can be found at saintandrewslutheran.org. That's saintandrewslutheran.org. Have a glorious week.